This sermon was preached at Grace Baptist Church Eldoret by Pastor Naftali Ogalo. Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. As you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And let me, by way of reminder, quick revision, let me show you what we learned last Lord's Day. And that was on the golden rule. Okay, the golden rule that we saw last week, that came from verse 12. I'm doing this because I'm preaching in a series, therefore it's easy to refer back or to be reminded, to summarize what we did the previous Sunday. So, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. On that verse, we learned a few things that are important. For one, we saw that that verse is not isolated from the other previous verses by the first word, which is so. It is a conclusion, or therefore, in some of our Bibles. And really, this is the point, that if we would judge other people God's way, if we would be fair in passing judgment on other people, then we must remember the golden rule. We cannot ignore that rule and really be fair in our judgment. And really, this golden rule is the same but captured in different ways, in different passages of the Bible. If you think of Romans chapter 13, verse 9, where it shows us or talks about love your neighbor as yourself. No, people love, people appreciate, people really just appreciate the golden rule. In fact, they want it to be exercised towards them. I like the golden rule to be exercised towards me by someone else. However, we all must agree that we don't keep this rule as we ought. In practice, we fail as much as we love it or desire it. And why is that? It is a rule for one thing. If you look at the verse, it's a rule that is pegged on God's word. It's not just put there, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, full stop. No! The verse, if you care to look at it, even now, the verse actually is this way. For this is the law and the prophets. So, if we are to carry out the golden rule, we cannot ignore God's word. What God tells us in the Old Testament, for example, which is backed by the New Testament, we cannot ignore and be able to carry out this golden rule. So we saw that, or saw those things last time. More specifically, I mentioned two things. That one, the golden rule is not obeyed because men, human beings, boys, girls, men, women, we are sinful. We have fallen. We are fallen creatures. And because, or when we fell, we turned to hate the very God who created us. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you say, no, sorry, if others don't love God, I do love God, it is not automatic that we would honestly say we love God. Because we have fallen in sin. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. And yet this rule is in God's law. So we find we fail to carry out the golden rule because of sin. Is there any hope? Hope for obeying the golden rule. And there are two things we saw there. Hope for obeying the golden rule. One, we better know God. Without the knowledge of God, there can be no obeying of the golden rule. And you know, when we begin to know God, my friends, we are going to see His holiness. We're going to see Him as a mighty, powerful God. And those things will, we use the word pervade us, will overwhelm us. So as we see God's holiness, God's greatness in our lives, what are we going to see about ourselves? How undone, how wicked, how sinful we are. That really, that's the way it goes. If our knowledge of God goes up, then we come to realize how unworthy we are. Thus, we better know God. But then in the second place, we must depend on His grace alone. We must depend on His grace alone. So why did the Lord Jesus Christ give this golden rule, and particularly in this place? Why? Why didn't He begin with it? In chapter 7, verse 1, for example. No, the Lord Jesus, we learned two things. One, He wants to teach us how to deal with others. We must not just be thinking of ourselves. We must think of others. But how will we think of others? The Lord Jesus Christ here teaches us. And then two, when we look at other people, then we are becoming, or we will come to realize that they are desperately needing the same grace of God. We have come to see God's holiness and my unworthiness, that only God's mercy keeps me going. And then the other thing is, tutakuja kugundua ya kwamba hata wengine, wenzangu, they also need God's grace. My friend, that's helpful. When you see others as also needing God's grace, you know what? You begin to treat them graciously. You begin to treat them with the grace God has given you. Just as yourself. So that is a bit of a summary of what we saw last time. Now we must press on and see what the Lord has for us today. I want us to look at the same chapter, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And what I want us to see today is that the Christian life demands serious choices. Christian life demands serious choices. Okay. And I want to read those two verses in our hearing this morning. Then we try to develop them. Let me just read them and then say something about them as we go on. Enter, I read from ESV, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's just pray then. Lord our God, thank you for your word. We're able to look back at what we have learned in the past, and right now read and anticipate you helping us to understand what it all means. Now, Lord our God, help us. Help us to that end. Bring your word to light, that we would know what is true of true Christianity. Hear us to that end. Bring good from this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've read these two verses. And friends, we've been in this Sermon on the Mount for a long while now. Many months have gone by. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching to a multitude of people. And like any true preaching, and we are learning a lot from the Lord Jesus, any true preaching really needs to reach a climax where the listener is challenged. The listener is brought face to face with the issues that have been raised in the preaching. The Lord Jesus is the great teacher here about that. He's taught many things. I hope now, or nowadays, when you're reading the book of Matthew and you turn to chapter 5, chapter 6, and now chapter 7, surely I hope it's not a strange book. I hope there are words there that, as you read, will just trigger your conscience, will remind you of some of the things we have emphasized from here. And you know, that is one of the aims of expounding or preaching God's word. Now, every time I preach, I must confess to you, I'm longing that at the end of the preaching, even if it were possible, in the midst of my preaching, how I wish someone would turn to God in faith and be saved. That's my desire. And when it is done, and I greet people outside and people go, it's my prayer. Lord, would you not use that which was preached to save? That's constantly my prayer, my desire, my longing. But it's not only that, my friends. Because otherwise some might say, kama hiyo ndio nia yako, I mean, you are missing much. After all, you're preaching to the converted. Someone might say, you know, preaching is not just geared, or it's not only geared to see someone saved. That is a big chunk of the reason why we preach. But we preach so that God's word will come afresh to us, to remind us the things we have been taught in the past, to bring to light some other teachings that we are ignorant about, even as believers. To restore our souls as we may be going through so many struggles in life. We may be going through struggles and wondering, will I make it one more week? Or even for that matter, one more day as a believer? And so when you come to church and you hear God's word taught, it's like, that speaks to me. And many other glorious things when God's word is opened up. Friends, that's why I long that every time, let me say it again, when these doors are opened on a Sunday morning, and you know that from 9:30 and especially from 10, the Bible is open from this pulpit all the way through. And the final time when officially the Bible is open is between 2 and 3. If I were you, I want to be here. I want to listen. I want to, in my mind, argue with the preacher. He's saying this from the Bible. But I've been doing all this all along. How do I apply this in my... If we don't do that, we cannot be pleasing to God the way we should be pleasing to Him. We will be walking on sinful ways, which if only we sat and listened and applied, then we would be spared. Oh, friends. So it's not just we preach so that people would be saved. That is number one. Amen to that. But it's not the only thing. Many other things. God's word reaches us from different perspectives. Paul tells Timothy that the scripture is sufficient to make the man of God complete. Sufficient in every good work. And he mentions different areas that God's word will work in our lives. Let's not miss that. Please, let's not miss that. And we take God's word seriously. Okay, so then, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. He's been teaching many things. But he's coming to an end, or to the end of his preaching, and he begins to apply. He begins to turn in the screw. And he's telling his hearers, listen, my hearers, you must make a choice in life. You're not just going to listen to this sermon on the mount and walk out as though, oh, that was good sermon. No, he tells them, choices are set before you. Make it. They are serious. They have life and death consequences. And Jesus does that by setting before them illustrations or contrasts. In the two verses we are seeing, he sets before them, and therefore before us, contrasts of two gates. To enter through the gate, to find two roads, to walk in either of those roads, and to have an end of such walk, if you like, two eternities set before us. This morning, we've got choices to make. Please, bear with me. And this is for all of us, even you dear young people, dear children, surely pay attention. Pay attention. At school, you know what makes me encouraged? At school. Now I know you are on holiday now, but surely Sunday is the Lord's Day. But at school you sit still and you receive teachings. And unless the tests have been removed, at the end of the week or at the end of the term, there is some form of test. The Lord Jesus sets before us a test. Make a choice in life. And so what I want to say is that the Christian life demands serious choice or choices. But I want to describe to you, I want to persuade you to choose life, the Christian life. Choose it. But as you make that choice, as you make that determination, please know this. Number one, the Christian life is narrow. It's narrow. Mwembamba. It's narrow. It's, the Christian life is narrow. Right from the beginning to the very end. What am I talking about? It is right here. We are going to see it. We read it. Enter by the narrow gate. That is the Lord Jesus Christ setting that choice before us. You enter it. Now, of course, he also says if you don't enter it, you're going to enter the wider gate. But now I'm telling you, please choose to enter the narrow gate. So I'm telling you, Christian life is narrow right from the beginning. It doesn't sound very pleasant. You don't go selling your wares and begin by saying why this coat or why this dress is a bit, you know, small. And no, you want to just tell people everything good about the dress. They reach home, then they realize, oh, the buttons are missing, or it is torn at the back. We're going to see that illustration in a while. But I begin by declaring, just as the Lord Jesus, Christian life is narrow. You enter it as an individual, not as a crowd. That is the interesting thing about Christianity. As we go on, please let's imagine it's like a funnel. Whatever. A funnel has a big end and it then narrows down like a cone. Now, please don't look at this funnel the normal way. The big end where you enter or where water enters and then goes to the small end into the debit. No! Please reverse it and look at this funnel the other way around, where the entrance, tundu, nitudogo, so that the crowd cannot go through it. En masse, moja kwa moja. You know, this is biblical, but it is often missed. Entering the Christian life must take an individual. Could you turn with me to a passage I have referred to a number of times, Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And look at verse 17. This is the parable of the lost coin. And just the brief the brief summary of what is the context is this. Two children in a family. One says, Dad, I want to be a man. I just want to live my own life now, Dad. Give me what belongs to me. And Dad counts the money or the property, and the young man takes off. And he goes and finds his friends. And he lives a luxurious life, pleasure. And he can order rounds for everyone and eat whatever. A time came when this young man finished everything he had, even got employed to feed pigs. And he would almost eat what the pigs were eating. And that helped him to think. Now, verse 17 is what I want us to see. But when this young man came to himself, that's the point I want us to see. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. And the point I want us to see from there is small but important. Wakati alikuwa na marafiki, then my friend, he could not think much. Oh, it was pleasure. How to please his friends. How to be counted popular. How to be loved by everyone. But then money went down, went down, went down, and it's all finished. And friends ran away. left him alone. Thank God they left him alone, so that he came to himself and began to think. And so the point I wanted us to see from that is, entering the Christian life where we begin to relate with God as Father takes place at individual basis. As individuals, in a crowd, Nirvana, there are a number of programs, even in the TV, and you know them. Some of you enjoy them and run home and look forward to them. And when you are watching them, mom, dad say so and so do this. And you can listen to them talk, but the words pass by, because you're glued. And one of the characteristics of those programs is the crowd. It's the crowd. And so you're watching at the comfort of home, but you're seeing the crowd performing, crowd engaged, crowd being worked up. What do you call one of them, which is having problems at the moment? 10 over 10 or something like that. Some of you know it and love it. But one characteristic, leave alone the way people dress and what have you, there is the masses, the group of young people. You want to be one with them, if not in the stage, by watching. Friends, as long as you just love to be around your friends and the crowd, no, you will miss this point. Entering the Christian relationship with God demands you. The Christian life is narrow right from the beginning. Now, this is an important point in evangelism, my friends. Very important. Sadly, our people, young people, people we witness to, they are deceived. But they need to be helped. But the preachers are equally deceived. They know what they're doing. And if they don't know, they should not be preachers. Preachers themselves are deceived. And what do? They give people a picture that you can come into the Christian life just anyhow. Just come. They present a situation where there is no counting of cost. They make it easy. The funnel, they turn the funnel around and they tell you, look, dude, you see, you can come to Christ just with anything. Just come. It doesn't demand anything. Just come. Christ loves you. Just come. The danger with that, my friends, is that a person or people come because they've been told, it is free, just come. They could enter the Christian life, they become converted. What happens? As they begin to walk in the Christian life, then, because they began when it was big, free of charge, just walk in the way you want. But then they realize, wait a minute. There are some demands in this new life that I have come into. And I'm not just finding the pleasures that I used to have. I'm now beginning to be shown that it is restricted. There's a particular way of life. God demands this. God hates this. And it's like, but I was never told that. You mean I have to leave this and I have to leave this? Yes, but I was never told that. That is the kind of preaching very popular today. And of course, masses love it. Oh, friends. True Christianity. One must say no to crowds. And when you say no to crowds, you're not going to be popular. No, you will not be. You must say no to the world. You must say no to pleasure. And that's why Luke 15 is very helpful. He had to come to himself. We must say no to even self. Last Sunday we found that self is terrible. And we've got to get rid of ourselves, the Adamic nature that is sinful. We've got to let go of that too. These things are important. They show us what? Christian life is narrow right from the beginning. And friends, it may make our ministry not be popular, but we'd rather maintain the standard God sets. Christian life, narrow from the beginning. Now that's the emphasis. It's narrow, yes, but from the beginning. Let me hasten on and show you the second thing. The Christian life, which demands serious choices, is a difficult life. Difficult life. It's not only narrow, restricted. You don't carry your baggage as you come in. No. We've seen, surely you've got to leave all behind. If providence makes you leave them behind, praise be to God. If through clear preaching lets you see the issues of life and you say, I must get rid of this, so praise be to God. But you enter as an individual. In the second place, as I've said, it is a difficult life. You see, the Sermon on the Mount sets before us a difficult, in fact, an impossible life. An impossible life. Do you know why I say that? Let's turn back to Matthew. And now, please, let's refresh our minds. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we all began this Sermon on the Mount. And what do we find there? If, for example, you look at verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, just look at that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christian life demands poverty of spirit. The awareness that you're nothing before God. You do not have wherewith or that which God would look at and say, wow, you've got that? You are a candidate. Come in. No, we are poor. And people don't like that. It's difficult. Indeed, it's impossible. It gives us the demand that we should be prayerful. Remember what we saw a few Sundays ago? Ask, seek, knock. And we are supposed to do that persistently. Luke 18. Who among us are able to do that? Even in that passage in Luke 18 about that woman, the Lord Jesus says, listen, do you think God will take too long to listen to his people when they cry? Are you going to compare God to that wicked king who only gave in and listened to the woman because he didn't want to be worn out? So he's like, is God like that? No. When you pray, God will hear. Do you know how it ends? But will he find faith? Will he find faith? And so another clear demonstration that we fail where we most are needed to stand. As though, my friends, that is not enough. We are still in the book of Matthew chapter 5. You look with me at what it is said in verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. We saw it many months ago. But verse 20. The Lord Jesus speaks. And he says this. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Now, to the people the Lord Jesus was speaking, before he opened his mouth, everyone knew that the scribes and the Pharisees were the mirror, if you like. You want to think of a, you want to know of a godly person? Think of a Pharisee. Think of a scribe. So people thought. The Lord Jesus comes and says, listen, will you enter the kingdom of God? You better have a righteousness that exceeds that. And it's like, then who can enter heaven then? Who can enter the kingdom of God? Friends, it is impossible. It is impossible. You know, we are still in chapter 5 again, just to show you in chapter 5. Do you know, do you remember what we read in verses 43 to 48? We simply put it, a life of no personal rights. Nowadays, we hear so much of that. Maybe a week doesn't end by before we hear people captured and shown on TV. Haki yetu, haki yetu. So often we hear that. People talk about human rights, about their own rights. But when you read this passage, 43 to 48, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, true Christianity should be a life of no rights, a life of letting others step on you and take your things and slap you and you turn the other cheek. Friends, it's a life by itself impossible. It's a life, finally, a life that is full of suffering and persecution. And it's not just the Lord Jesus scaring people. Later, the Apostle Paul would write and tell Timothy, Timothy, those who seek to live godly will be persecuted. Friends, this is all around for those who genuinely and truly would be Christians. Are we together, my friends? This is the Christian life, and it demands serious choices. It's a life which is narrow, right from the beginning. A life full of difficulties. Let me hasten and just show you now very quickly that it is a life with a definite destiny. Definite destiny, a sure end. I was thinking what to call it in Swahili. Mwisho mzuri? I don't know, but at least you can even spoil Swahili and someone will have a rough idea of what you meant. It's a life with a good end. Now you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you sure you're okay there? You have painted a picture, and if you are saying that Christian life is narrow from the beginning, Christian life is difficult indeed, impossible, are you saying there is hope for that kind of a life, mwisho yake, here in Zuri? How? You may be asking. But actually, my friends, yes, that indeed is the case. And I'm saying this, and thankfully it comes to the from the end of this point. Let's go back to our passage. Enter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. So he has described it, and we have seen Christian life then must be beginning. right from the beginning is narrow. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. He does not want you to go there. And those who enter it are not just a drop here and a drop there. There are many, we are told. End of verse 13. Now, verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Hard life. Difficult. That leads to life. It leads to life. And how many find it? Not multitudes, no. But a few. If you have listened to the first 2 points, you may well be discouraged. A difficult life, a life which is narrow, but now you're saying it ends, you know, joyously. How does that work out? You know, put it this way. What the Lord Jesus Christ is helping us here to see is that, friends, don't just judge the Christian life by its beginning. If that is where you base your judgment, you're going to run back, you're going to run away and be discouraged. And he says, no, don't do that. The Lord Jesus is saying, judge and therefore decide and choose to enter this gate, which is narrow, which is full of difficulties. As you look at the very end of that gate, or of that road, what is there at the end? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, there is life at the end. And so he's saying, no, focus, because you have seen there is life at the end. Focus your eyes there. Maintain that. All along the way, there are challenges. It's narrow. You don't walk around with all that you want to carry as your baggage. It's full of challenges. But it ends somewhere. It ends somewhere. Glorious indeed. You see, the Lord Jesus is setting before his hearers things which are very serious here. He has said, don't enter through the wide gate because that leads to destruction. Middle of verse 13. But enter through the narrow one because that one leads to life. He sets before these people and therefore before us choices between life and death. There's no middle ground. You know, we can ask, why often do people then choose the wide road? Why? And go through the, you know, they choose to enter through the wide gate and they go through this path that is so easy. Why? At least there are two reasons. One, they deliberately reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the Pharisees find themselves. And they are mainly like the Pharisees today. Deliberately choose to reject the demands that the Lord sets before them. They go through the wide gate, through the easy road. But simple. It ends into hell. That's destruction. That's a strong word used here. It leads to destruction. So they're very deliberate. But, my friends, there is another reason. There are many reasons, but I'm just bringing two. One, deliberate rejection of Christ and his demands. Two, others just follow the crowd. There are people who follow the crowd assuming that there is security in numbers. Now, many of us are like that. Actually, but look, there are so many people going this way. It must be okay. Security numbers? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And so we need, my friends, to be very careful. Such people do not think of the ultimate end. It's what they get now. We are in number, or we are with the numbers, and so it must be okay. The Lord Jesus is saying no. That, my friends, would lead to destruction. Hence, one must think very seriously through life. Let the end in view control what we do today. Please turn with me to a passage in the Old Testament, helpful passage, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You should be able to find it there, Psalm 73. It's a great psalm. This psalm describes a believer, one who has loved God through his life, or her life, fearing God, does not want to involve himself or herself in sinful things. But the more he hangs on upon the Lord, he sees in the neighborhood, he sees his colleagues there in the workplace, there at college, there in the school. The wicked, those who have no fear of God, they seem to be having it all easy. This is a picture of a person who is going through real struggles in life. Leave alone those who say, come to Christ and all your problems will be gone. Here is one who is a true believer. But as a person, he or they are struggling, and the people who care less about God are finding it easy. They really are finding it easy. So what? Verse 13. See the struggles a true believer would go through? Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He was a genuine, God-fearing person. Verse 14. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Maybe as they read the scriptures, it speaks to them and challenges them, pricking them to their heart. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If he just gave up, if he just said, if this is following the Lord, I give it up altogether. Even that could not do. It's like if he did that, he will be betraying all the others. The myriads, the many people who have stood as true believers in the generations past. And so he cannot just use that as an excuse. So he was a man, if you like, a man in trouble, but a true believer. My friends, I hope I am making sense in what I'm saying. So verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. This is Christianity, I don't understand it. I'll go on, but how long can I go on? This is hard. Why should problems come to me? And those who care less about God seem to be flourishing. They can use their Mwakenya and pass the exams. They can play around with the teachers and get flying colors. And here I am sweating the whole night, sitting for my exams, and my marks almost disappears, and I've got to chase them. And you've got to imagine, my friends, the things that happened to this man happening to a true believer today. Any hope? Well, yes, there is hope. Let's go on with this person. Verse 17.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end.
What happens in the sanctuary? It is where God reveals himself. And so he needed to go and find God and seek God and have dealings with God. But when he did that, now he then saw their end.
Mwisho yao.
And this is the end we are dealing with. For a believer, he looks at the end and it determines how he lives today. Does that describe you, my friend?
It should. It should.
Even though the wicked may appear flourishing, they are only but for a moment. You can read now and see that the end of this person, these wicked people, are destruction. But this person goes on to tell us in verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. That is the end for a believer. There is glory. But glory, how does he reach glory? Actually, God leads him there. In cloud 9?
No.
In rough terrain, narrow road, narrow gate and rough road of suffering, of difficulties, the end is assured. This person then sees things in the perspective of God. God, who we get to see and know in his sanctuary as he is opened up to us. Let me put it this way. Friends, following the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead, is worth everything. Worth everything. All the challenges we face in life today cannot be compared by looking at the Lord Jesus ahead of us and maintaining our course. Because we want to be with him who's gone to prepare that place for us. Application or two, let me show you this and we should be done. Number one, true evangelism or true preaching must give all picture of what lies ahead of Christian life. The Lord Jesus has been preaching and teaching, if you like, even evangelizing here. And what is he doing? In this one sermon, he sets before his hearers the whole truth of the Christian life, the blessedness of the Christian life, but also the challenges of the Christian life. Friends, we are not good in this. We are not perfect. But we have tried to be honest and faithful with you. We've tried to do that. I'm the first to admit we are not always good. We preach and there are times we've gone away with the sharp truth we should have given. But the Lord knows in our weakness we have sought to be faithful. So that where there is encouragement, we give it. But where there is need to point out sin, we give it. So true preaching, true evangelism must give all picture of what lies ahead for the Christian life. We have refused, I have refused to set an entrance into the Christian life which is easy and cozy. We've shown you again and again. Count the costs. count the cost. I know, to the disappointment of many. If this church had introduced this and didn't demand this and made things easier, this church would be full. The building would have ended ages ago, finished ages ago. People would flock, people would become members. But the way you are preaching, the way you are making it hard for people. Friends, I have no choice, but I want to be faithful to the great teacher who sets before his people and says, enter through the narrow gate. And that road is tough, is paved with challenges, potholes of sufferings and persecutions. Praise be to God. It ends to life. I want to maintain that. Do I want people to be saved? Yes. Oh, yes. But you better be saved truthfully. You better be saved knowing what you are entering into. That's why I must say, dear friends, there are few, there are few. The scripture tells us, somewhere in Luke, will there be many who will enter? Few will eventually be saved. But would you be among the few? Why would you not be among the few to be saved? Why? Has the Lord looked at you and said, no, I cannot save you? Can you carry that excuse before God? Will you hold that on the final day? No, of course, as time comes, in the next time when I preach, God willing, we are going to see there must be fruit. It's no good enough to say, I accepted the Lord many years ago. That won't do. Are you producing fruit? Are you living the Christian life? That we will see when we come to it. Friends, you must enter through the narrow gate. Christian life is narrow from the beginning, and it is difficult. But the end, there is life. This we must put before you every time. If you have questions, come and say, Pastor, but I want to be saved. But the way you preach, you leave me with so many unanswered questions. Oh, please. How often I have said after my preaching, come on, let's get our cups of teas and just sit around here and we can do what I like calling a postmortem. Turn the sermon over. Let's just ask, why did you say this? What does this mean here? When will we start that? When? I'm ready even today. Because I want to make sure when you come to give yourself over to the Lord in full surrender, you know what you're doing. Does anyone come? Preaching, true preaching and evangelism must give all picture of what lies ahead of Christian life. We must count the cost. If you're not ready to count the cost, please don't call yourself a Christian. Finally, I say this. You know, God's ways stand opposed to ours. God's ways stand opposed to ours. The way God does things, not ours. God says, look at the end. Do you see there is life? Yes. Go. And as you march there, the entrance is so tiny, if you like. The way to that end is fraught of all manner of challenges. But he says, look, that is not our normal way of thinking. People want to come to God at their own bargain. God, I want to come to you, but I'm not going to leave this. God, I want to come to you, but I want to come with this. No. God's way is opposed to our way. No one, therefore, can come to God unless God himself draws him. Therefore, what do I conclude with or end up with is this. It's only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, you sent the Lord Jesus and you gave your word so that people will hear it unto the end that they would be saved. And yet today we are seeing that gate you want people to enter is narrow right from the beginning. It's full of challenges. This scares people. But Lord, there is life. There is hope. There is joy. There is satisfaction. And that's what I long for everyone here. These young people, Lord, I long that they would see life which you have promised and be able to say, I want Christ now. With all the challenges, may Christ be mine now. Lord, I pray for the adults here, moms and dads here. Oh God, there's nothing we should desire more than to walk on that narrow road. Only we could enter the narrow gate, walk on that hard, difficult road, because there is life. Grant it, Lord, we pray. Grant it. Those who are already on this road, like Psalm 73 showed us, may we constantly come to have dealings with you in the house of the Lord. Then we will know the end of the wicked. They will perish. They'll fall into destruction. But there is hope for us. Lord, may this sermon then be of every encouragement to each and everyone. There is only one gate, only one road, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who find him will find life everlasting. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do hope you have been blessed by the sermon you have heard. We want to encourage you to tune in to more of similar messages. We also want to encourage you, if you are able, come and join with us in our worship services at Grace Baptist Church, West Indies, Eldoret, just behind Cogo Flats. Thank you.